we shall return to the prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Short prophecy, 4 chapters. Malachi, chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If he will not hear, if he will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feet, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible, and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this shall be done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yea, had ye the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, that divorce, he hateth it. And one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that he deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or, where is the God of judgment? May God bless the reading of his own word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for the fact that every scripture, every word of scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we confess to thee there are portions of thy word which we neglect. And the one we're reading tonight is one of those portions in the minor prophets which we have not read as much, as often, and studied as much as we should. And yet, Lord, thou hast tremendous lessons for us in all these little books. We pray, Lord, thou take these words tonight, thy words, from the book of the prophet Malachi, and apply them to our lives in this age in which we live. We pray, Lord, that thy word might live in our midst tonight and speak to our hearts, we ask thee, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Last time I spoke here in the evening, I said that we would try and spend a little while in the Minor Prophets, and we started the book of Malachi, and we talked about the first chapter. Malachi is a short book, four chapters, the last book in the Old Testament. We don't know much about Malachi. We don't know his genealogy. We don't know his father's name, his mother's name. He just appears on the scene, Malachi. His name means my messenger or Jehovah's messenger. Indeed, some people think that probably Malachi was not his real name, that Malachi really in the Hebrew, I suppose, means Jehovah's messenger. Anyhow, he was a messenger from God in a critical time. We pointed out last time that Malachi lived after the restoration. That is to say, after the remnant of Judah had spent 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, after they came back from Babylon, were restored back into their own land, and the wall of the city was built, and the temple was rebuilt, and they set up religion, their Jewish religion again, in Jerusalem. That's when Malachi lived. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament. Then there's a period of 400 years before John the Baptist is found down in the wilderness trying to repent, prepare the way of the Lord. And he's spoken of here in this third chapter, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come in his temple." That's referring to the Lord coming, but it was 400 years he came. There were 400 silent years. 400 years when the voice of God was not heard. 400 years with no prophetic, with no prophecy, with the Bible, their Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, closed. 400 long years. Now, of course, there's history. The Maccabees and the secular books tell us of wonderful things that took place during those years. The history of Jerusalem under the great rulers, the world empires, the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar took them away into captivity. Under Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire, they came back. And then history went on under Medo-Persia. And then Alexander the great Grecian general came up and conquered the whole world. Daniel tells us all about this thing. And as the battle surged to and fro in the Middle East, Jerusalem was right in the middle of it. And oh, how they suffered. And then by and by the Roman Empire, the feet of iron and clay of Daniel's image, chapter 2 of Daniel, the Roman Empire came. And it's at that period that the Lord Jesus appeared as the Son of God, born at Bethlehem under the Roman Empire. All those years passed, you have to read secular history to get the story of what happened. So this is the last of the inspired books of the Old Testament. And in this book, God is upbraiding his people. God is accusing his people. After all he's done for them, and all he's done in bringing them back out of their captivity, they went into captivity because of their sin, because they rejected God, because they worshipped idols. That was their great sin. They worshipped idols instead of the true God. And now, in love and kindness, he brought them back. But how truly and quickly they sit. And I remember last time we said that we live in a similar period. We mentioned, and I don't want to repeat too much, but we mentioned that in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we get a prophetic history of the church. And that we believe that we are today down in the seventh letter, the letter to the church of Laodicea. But the previous letter, the letter to Philadelphia, was a time of great revival. We believe, and many Bible students believe, that the Philadelphian period portrayed in Revelation 3 is that period during the latter part of the last century and the first part of this century when the gospel was sent out. A great revival period. God is blessed, and there was great restoration and a great return to fundamental Bible teaching. All down through the Middle Ages, the Christian church, so-called, was under the power of Rome. All down through the Middle Ages, they lived in darkness. And they were ruled by great world rulers, and those ruled world rulers were popes of Rome. They got into politics, you know. The Lord Jesus came here to win a bride. To win a bride to himself. And a bride is to be chaste. A bride is to be pure. A bride is to keep herself for that one man that's going to be her husband. And that's what his church, that's what he intended his church to be. But during those Middle Ages, the church got married. Got married to the world. And the church became the greatest worldly thing. All the politics and the intrigue and all that went with it. Read church history. I mentioned that last time. Read church history to find out what happened during those ages. But 100 years, 150, 200 years ago, there was revival. God raised up men who got back to the book and preached. And previous to that, of course, the Great Reformation. When Luther and others arose and taught that salvation is by faith and not by works. And defeated the teaching of Rome all down through the years. The Reformation came in, but they didn't go far enough. And they didn't separate themselves sufficiently from the world. And then, 100, 200, about years ago, God raised up the great missionary society. God raised up, people who went back to the virgin original teaching of the Bible. The coming of the Lord came into prominence. They forgot all about the coming of the Lord down to the Middle Ages. But all this was revived. And then what happened? You and I have lived to see what happened. I sometimes sit down and I'm astonished as I think of the thoughts I had as a boy, the thoughts that I had as a teenager, as I used to listen to men preaching the Word of God, and as I learned the pure teaching of the Word of God. And to see what's happened, it's unbelievable. To see how idolatry has come in. To see how modernistic teaching is. To see how men have denied the Word of God and the divinity of the Lord Jesus and the virgin birth. And cut out this and cut out that and split this book all up and left us nothing. That's where we live today. And our message tonight is to the priest. That's, if you like to use the language today, to the clergy. Those who set themselves up as leaders and have been appointed as leaders to lead the church and to lead God's people. And he's talking to them. Now we noted last time that the prophet Malachi, and it's easy to remember, if you remember this verse. In the prophet Malachi, there are eight controversies which God has with his people. And every time he tells them and he chooses them or wanting from him, they immediately start to argue with him. They don't bow before him and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do thy will," but they say, "What are you telling me what to do?" They're saying to God, "What are you interfering with me for? This is where we live today. We don't want God to tell us what to do." Let's look at them briefly. We did last time. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. "I have loved you," says the Lord. This is the Lord's first statement to Malachi. "I have loved you," says the Lord. Listen to their answer. "Ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" You see, God is declaring his love today. People say, "When did God love me? Did he double my salary? Did he give me a better home? If you give me a better car and another boat, then I think God loved me. When did God love me?" I tell you when God loved me. Way back at the place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he takes them right back to the beginning of things. And he says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau by him." And they say, "When did you love us?" God said, "I loved you right back in the beginning." Go down to chapter 1, verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? See, they're going to argue with God. 8 times is it. Wherein have we despised thy name? God says, you despise my name. If I were your father, you'd honor me. If I were your master, you'd obey me and fear me. And they said, well, when did we despise thy name? The truth, they wouldn't allow their truth to be applied to their hearts. They questioned and doubted God. Verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? I've underlined these numbers. It's the third argument. Wherein have we polluted? God accuses them of what they've done. He says, tell us what we've done. Do what we like. Who's God to tell us? Wherein have we polluted thee? Go down to the chapter we read. And read in verse 13 of chapter 2. This have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand, and ye say, wherefore? Good God, I'm asking you why. Why should God tell me what? Wherefore? Go on down in the same chapter, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your word, and ye say, Wherein have we wearied? See, they argue all down the line. As God applies the truth, they say, doesn't apply to me, Lord. Wherein have we wearied? Chapter 3. In chapter 3, when we get to it next time, it's a very serious chapter, a very practical chapter, hard chapter to talk about, but I'm praying that by God's grace, he'll help me to talk about chapter 3. And apply it to our hearts here. Listen. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances. Ye have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Why should we return? Why can't we go our own? Every time they argue. And then finally, he said, no, there's one more. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed him? Wherein have we robbed him? And God's answer is in tithes and offerings. That's where you rob me. Very touchy subject, but a very real subject in the Word of God. In tithes and offerings, you've robbed me. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against you? 8 times. 8 times they, when God applies the truth to their heart, they argue with God and say, it's going to affect me. I'm on. That's why in the last verse it says, ye call, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in his sight. God says it's evil, he says good. This is the argument of Malachi. 8 times over, as Malachi, through the Spirit of God, applies the Word of God to the hearts of these returned children of Israel, of Judah, back in the land, and he applies the Word, they argue with God and say, not for me. But Malachi, now you'll remember Malachi, remember that one. It's underlined those 8 things. In the second chapter we read tonight, he's dealing first of all with the priests. That's the first 9 verses. And then from verse 10 to 17 and right on down through, chapter 3, he's dealing with the people. First of all with the priests and then the people. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is unto you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay the heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. The priests. They belong to the tribe of Levi. There were 12 tribes. And of course, Joseph's 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were also tribes. That makes 13, doesn't it? How do you work on it? Levi was not counted. believe I will succeed in Christ. When the children of Israel set up their tents around the tabernacle, starting on the east side, there was Judah and Dan, and so on, the strategy was. And then on the west side, there were three on the south side, three on the north side. And my own personal opinion is that this would be passed. I don't think, and I've never seen a picture yet, of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but I think it's correct. This is my own opinion. You see, they show you the tabernacle in the middle. And then they show you a tribe here, a tribe there, a tribe there, a tribe here, a tribe here, a tribe there. But don't forget that on the eastern side here, the first tribe was Judah. If I remember rightly, there were 76,000 fighting men in Judah. That's a whole city, isn't it? 76,000, quite a big city. That's when the men without the women in the city. And they were living in tents. How many tents would it take? And the tabernacle was only a little place, not much bigger than this. I doubt whether it was any bigger than this. Not bigger, it's chapel. That was in the middle. And on the east side, there were three tribes. And they showed one here, one there, one there. I don't think they could get him in that way. And I don't think they could march off. If you read the book of Numbers, when they marched off, Judah marched off first. How they could form lines and march off with all the other tribes around, I don't know. My own personal opinion is that looking down, God looked down, and on the east side was Judah, there. And beyond that, outward. I forget the next tribe. And beyond that, the other tribe. Three. And on this side, three. One, two, three. And on this side, one, two, three. And this side, one, two, three. Not spread this way, but this way. Going out like spokes from a wheel. This is what I see. So that when God looked down from heaven, what did he see? In the desert. What did Balaam see when he looked down and said, "How beautiful are thy tents, O Israel?" What did he see in the desert? All the white tents, they weren't white tents, of course, they were Bedouin tents, I suppose. And he saw all the tents of Israel. "How beautiful are thy tents, O Israel?" And what did he see? He saw one huge cross in the desert. Right in the middle was the tabernacle. And three tribes this way, and three tribes that way, and three tribes that way, and three tribes that way. A huge cross laid out on the desert floor. It was a stretch for miles. When you think of this, 2 million people. 2 million people. It's a big city that, yeah? And they were spread out. And when they had to march off, Judah marched off first. But if they spread the way I'm telling you, they had a chance to get out, you know, and form line and march off. But where was Levi? Levi was not there. Do you know where Levi was? Levi was, his tent were pitched around the tabernacle. He didn't have a place. He had no possessions. Levi was supported by the tithes which the children of Israel gave. He's what was called a full-time worker, trusting in the Lord, you know? Getting his money from the Lord and from the tithes that the people gave. And from the offerings, the meat of the offerings, the Levites had to feed on that. And he had to pitch all his tents around the tabernacle. So the tabernacle in the middle, and then you get the sons of Korah, the sons of Merari, and so on. You get the places in numbers all around there. And right here, in the east end, there were two tents or two settlements. One for Moses, one for Aaron. Moses' family and Aaron's family. They had the first place near the eastern gate. And then beyond that, of course, was Judah and all the time. So there was quite a vast area in the middle. If you think of the tabernacle, if we take it to the size of the chapel, that small thing in the middle, and 2 million people, that was only a dot in the middle of the whole thing, or right in the middle of that tabernacle, was a holy place. And a holy veil. And inside that holy veil, a holy mercy seat. And once a year, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And right in the middle of that huge cross, God looked down. And he saw blood right in the middle of the cross. What a picture. What a picture. God's great plan of redemption. And I say the priests had no part. They didn't have faith. They stood around the house. And God chose Levi. And he made a covenant with Levi. Let's go back to a verse in Exodus 25. Remember, Moses went up into the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment was, I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, thy Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Look at the 25th chapter and verse. Moses went up into the tabernacle, into the mountain to receive the instruction. I got the wrong chapter. It's 32 I'm looking for, I'm sure. It's 32. 32. So when he's coming down from the mountain, he hears music and sound. And Joshua said, verse 17 and verse 32, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. He said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mercy, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise I hear of them that sing do I hear. As soon as he came nigh to the camp, they saw the golden calf. The very first commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. And when Moses came back to Joshua and came near the camp, there was the golden calf. It came to pass when they came nigh to the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the 12 tables of stone and brake them beneath the mount. And took the calf which they'd made, and burnt it, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what is this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest thy, the people, that they're set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us God, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what's become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into nonsense, said Aaron. So I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now there's some people here, I believe there's some people that have been pattern makers. I was apprenticed as a mechanical draftsman. I spent many, many days and many months in our pattern shop, where they make patterns of all the cast work in wood, beautiful, accurate work. And I remember that our pattern maker used to say to me, Robert, my boy, pattern making, it's the cream of mechanics. It's the most fascinating and interesting of all the woodworking industry. He said that to many times. I got it in the head from a little boy when I went to work at 15. And I watched them making these lovely wooden patterns and the cores to make the mold. And then the time came when I used to design casting, cast iron, and I knew enough about pattern making to be able to design them so they could mold them and make them. But I never saw anything come out of the sand in a foundry. They never had a pattern there. You gotta put the pattern in and stamp it in and press in the sand and put in the core box and the proper feeding for the molten metal to be running. You gotta have a pattern. You can't just pour metal in the sand and get out anything. You put the pattern in and whatever you put in, if you've made a good pattern and you understand what they call the draw, allowing the proper angle for the thing to draw out, and you've got to allow contraction. A pattern maker has a contraction rule. The cast iron contracts at a different rate than brass and aluminum, and so they have different contraction rules. An inch, I'm making a guess, an inch in a cast iron contraction rule might be an inch in the 16th or something, an inch in the 32nd, because they allow for it to shrink. And all this has to be worked out, wonderfully worked out. And I'm talking about things that happened to me, nearly 60 years ago, when I went 50 years ago anyhow, over that, 55 years ago, when I learned these lessons. And Aaron said, I threw the gold into the fire and it came out of copper. He never did. He never did. Some clever mechanic sat down and molded, made out of wood, a pattern of a calf. And he put that calf in and it was molded. That's how they got the calf. And when Moses saw, you see what he did? The first commandment was, it says, thou shalt not make any graven. And if he had gone into the camp with that commandment in his hand, God's judgment would have fallen upon them, that they'd have all been destroyed. And God knew God, Moses knew God, he'd been in the mountains. And he took the stone and he smashed it to pieces, because he couldn't bring that commandment of God into that camp where they were sitting. They would have been destroyed. God is holy. He had to go back again and get another. And Moses said, he stood in the camp, the gate of the camp, verse 26, I'm reading from Exodus 32, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi, this is what I'm getting at, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So Levi consecrated himself that day to the Lord amid this sin of idolatry. And so God chose Levi to be his priest, to be the priestly tribe, to act between God and the people, and to perform the office of a priest. There were hundreds of them, thousands of them, doing God's. And when they got back from the captivity, then they set up the priesthood again, and they set up the sacrifices again, and Levi again was chosen, the same one, to be the priest, to be the priestly family. And so he says, O ye priests, this commandment's for you. Ye will not hear, and ye will not lay it to heart. Verse 5. My covenant was with him, with Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many from evil, from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And they should seek the law of his mouth. For he is the messenger. Here we're back to the name of Malachi again. For he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts. That's what the people, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And he says to the priest, I will curse you. Because you have not kept my covenant. My covenant was that you should be the mouthpiece of Jehovah to these people. And you sinned yourselves and let them sin. And you made my offering. He says, you offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And the priests say, when did we put polluted bread on the altar? They sit so far beneath God's rule and God's plan and God's standard that they just said, you're going to do what we like. You're not going to tell us what to do. Beloved, this is the day we live in. You know? I'm going to do my thing. That's the day we live in. I'm going to do my thing. And if you want to know I'm going to do my thing, and I set my face, and I'm going to grow up ears right down to here, so everybody can say I'm going to be separate, I'm going to do my thing. And tell the world that I'm just doing what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me. That's the world we live in. And God never changed one. And God said he's free. We're supposed to be God. All the denominations have their ministers and their leaders and their religious leaders. And what do they do? God says, I'm going to set my curse upon you. I'm going to throw dung in your faces. Judgment is coming, beloved. And we live in the last days, like Malachi, the last days, before the coming of the Lord, as he lived, the last days before the coming of the Lord. And God says to the priest, I'm against you because you've not done my work. Verse 8. Ye are departed out of the way. Ye caused many to stumble at the law. Ye corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Here's the law in this book. How many ministers and preachers of the gospel, so-called, ordained into their churches today, how many of them have corrupted this law? He said, we don't believe in Genesis 1 anymore. And we don't believe in salvation by blood, redemption by blood. And we don't believe in the virgin birth. And we don't believe in the coming of the Lord. We're going to do our thing. We're going to do it the way we think. Our education and our wisdom has taught us more than the old Bible knows. God says, I'm against you. God's speaking to the priest in your day and night. Just hurry along. Verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in my law. This is how God speaks to the people. I tell you what, there's only one thing good I can do. I can't see anything else for it. You can get out of it. How can we be connected with anything else? Let's be separated. That's what happened 120 years ago when so many came out of the corrupted denominations they were in, particularly over there in Great Britain, in that Church of England, that Anglican Church. And how corrupt that is. And yet amongst them there's some wonderful, I know some wonderful people. Wonderful people. And God has come out of it. Now he turns to the people. I stopped going so fast, but I think we're trying to get this chapter if we can. He turns to the people. Malachi says, have we not all one father? I take it, their father was Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish race, Abraham. Have we not all one father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our father? Now God laid down rules, we read some of them tonight, but he laid down rules not only for the priests, but for the people. And he told them they were a separated people. And above all things, they mustn't mix in with the world. And above all things, they must not marry into a foreign nation. The young men must not take girls, young women from a foreign nation, and the young ladies must not be married to men of a foreign nation. That was God's rule, separate people. He wanted to keep a pure race. You see what he said? Where did I read that there? And he said, in verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. God wanted a godly seed. He chose Abraham. He chose the children of Abraham. And he chose them as a separated nation, because out of them was to come his son. He wanted a godly seed. In your Bible, if you've got this, Scofield Bible, there's a reference. No, I read that. No, I didn't. Numbers 25. Let's read that a moment. Numbers 25. And see what happened way, way back in those days. Numbers 25. Scofield gives verse 10, and we can't pick up the connection. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. You see, what had happened in this case, Balaam, Balak had called Balaam and said, you curse the children of Israel. Balaam the prophet, I'll give you a great reward if you'll go and curse them. And off goes Balaam to curse them. And he couldn't. And when he got back, Balaam was mad and he said, why didn't you curse me? He said, I can only do what God tells me. And I told you I'd only do what God tells me. Go again. Give him some more money. Off he goes. And he looks down and he says, how beautiful are thy tents, O Israel. And he spoke beautiful things about the future of Israel. And Balak was mad. Then he goes a third time, and the donkey in that narrow pass, you remember, the angel came with a flaming sword and stopped the donkey to go on his way, and yet Balaam went on his way. But he couldn't curse Israel. You know what he did? He went back to Balak. He said, I couldn't curse him, but I'll tell you what to do. I'll give you some counsel. You let the daughters of the children of Israel go and mingle with the daughters of Balak. And you let the sons of Israel mingle with their daughters and get some mixed marriages. You do that. They did it. And terrible things happened. And one man stood out, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and condemned him. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, verse 17, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you with a matter of Peor, and so on. And do you know what? Thousands and thousands of outside. After the wall and built the temple. You read Ezra. The sons went and married the girls of the land, and God's judgment came upon them. Let's read on. The Lord will cut off, verse 11, Judah, chapter 2, verse 11, Judah has done treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. Read down, verse 14. They say, wherefore? Who's going to tell me whom I'm going to marry? God's going to tell me who I'm going to marry? He better let me tell you. If he doesn't, it won't be right. It won't be right. If he tells you, it's bound to be right. If he doesn't, it won't be. That's if you're a child of God. Who's going to tell me wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. The Lord, verse 16, the Lord, the God of Israel, said, he hateth putting away, he hates divorce. And you know what they had to do? They had to go right down to the ranks of Israel, and Nehemiah and Ezra, these priests in that day, did a wonderful job. They separated the whole lot. And they made him put away all these foreign wives, because it wasn't God's plan. And yet God says, I hate divorce. I hate it. One covers violence with his garments, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that he deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And ye say, wherein have we wearied him? And that to hurry along. But God speaking to the people. And their great crime was that they married outside of Israel. I'm speaking to older people now. For us, life's journey is running out. But if this hall was full of young people, how this could be applied. Oh, that we could make the young people understand that if we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we cannot, I say cannot, marry an unsaved person and try and get away with it. Now, some have done it. God in his infinite mercy is overruled in many cases. But that's not God's plan. God did not intend us to belong to him. We are separated, called out of the world to be a chaste virgin for him. How can we go and marry somebody of the world instead of us?
They do it, they're doing it, they're doing it. I know a marriage took place yesterday.
A very beloved friend of ours, a girl who knows Christ as her Savior, and she's married an unsaved man. You know what I look for? Trouble, trouble. It'll come, all right. You can't defy God. You can say, wherein it be weary to thee. We can say to God, wherefore, why should you tell me what to do? Never mind, God says, I'm watching, and I'm going to cut off a man to do. And there's sorrow and trouble and divorce and difficulty and broken homes and problems amongst the children of God today because they've just done this very thing. Better not be married at all. To marry out of Christ for a Christian. This is what God is telling us in this day. We're living in a day when people say, what's in that? It's to our own sake. Never mind God. But God's word hasn't changed. Now this is Malachi taking the practical things of today and applying them to you and me. And applying them to the church in this remnant age. As he did in his remnant age. May God help us to bow to the dictates of his holy word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful book. We thank thee for the solemn, solemn messages. And as we dig deeper in, Lord, and we ask ourselves, wherein hast thou robbed me? Search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts. Help us, we pray thee, to bow to thy word. Help us to realize that thou art a jealous God. Help us to realize that thou art an unchanging God. And the one who said thou shalt not make any graven images just the same today. And the one who separated us from this world has never changed. Oh God, help us, give us grace, give us courage to bow to thy precious word. And we earnestly pray for some of our young Christian friends. Not sufficiently interested in thy word to know what thy word teaches. Going their way, doing what they want, the whims of a few moments pleasure and a lifetime of regret. Because they don't listen to thy word. Help us to be faithful as we try to teach them.